But I just ask you now please to take your seats and we'll begin the proceedings. I think there's a few more to come in. There are a few more seats up here than near the front. It's almost like going to church, isn't it? You know? Your Eminence, Your Grace, Your Excellencies, distinguished guests, ladies and gentlemen, it's my pleasure on behalf of the Commission for Justice and Social Affairs, a commission of the Irish Bishops' Conference, to welcome each and every single one to the Croke Park Conference Centre this morning. Our conference is centred on the message contained in Pope Benedict XVI's first encyclical letter, Deus Caritas Est, God is love, and we ask the question throughout this day of reflection, who is my neighbour? I would like to say that all of you should have received a conference folder. It contains a copy of the encyclical Deus Caritas Est, a conference brochure, the programme for liturgy, and some information on the ICJSA, the Irish Commission for Justice and Social Affairs. I'd like to welcome too very specially the media who are present. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your support. And just to say that copies of the speeches of today's conference will be available, and Martin Long, the Director of the Catholic Communications Office, will also arrange for interviews and the margins. Now I'd like to begin by reading a letter of support from Her Excellency President Mary McAleese to the conference. She said, "It gives me great pleasure to send warmest good wishes to the conference, Who is My Neighbour, being held in Croke Park, under the auspices of the Irish Commission for Justice and Social Affairs. The Commission's work is of vital importance and relevance today in an increasingly pluralistic and multicultural Ireland, more than ever before, and the selection of neighbourliness as a theme is highly apposite. Conor Gertie, Helen Lucy Byrne, and Bishop Murray each bring valuable and interesting perspectives to the question, which will make for a fascinating symposium. I congratulate all involved and send my best wishes for a successful conference." Mary McAleese, President of Ireland. On all our behalves, to thank Your Excellency for those warm good wishes. Now, the encyclical Deus Caritas Est was signed by Pope Benedict XVI on the 25th of December 2005 and promulgated on the 25th of January 2006. And as our Holy Father stated at a conference introducing the encyclical, it is love that created man and that bows down before him, as the good Samaritan bent down to the wounded and robbed man lying on the side of the road that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. The central message of the encyclical is that personal and social love are at the very heart of Christianity, that Christianity means being a genuinely loving person, and having the kind of love that is concerned for the welfare of everyone. Alongside this, it makes the point that it is the action of God on people that enables them to be genuinely loving, and that the Church as an organisation must be entirely committed to the service of all humanity, where everyone is included and welcomed, especially the poor, the suffering, the sick, and those existing on the margins of our society. In a society afflicted by violence and a lack of respect for human life, of sometimes indifference towards one's neighbour, a culture marked by substance abuse and binge drinking, where the gap between rich and poor ever widens in a globalised economy which can reduce us human beings solely to our economic value as workers and consumers, and in a culture that sometimes sees the gospel as a thing that takes the excitement out of life, Pope Benedict noted that it's necessary to return to basic truths. The human person has a natural and insuppressible desire to love and to be loved, which is to say that he has a natural need for God. The more consciously and clearly we bring him as a gift, the more effectively will our love change the world and reawaken hope, a hope that gives meaning and purpose to our life. So the action of the Good Samaritan is a challenge to us all. It is summed up in Deus Caritas Est as a heart which sees, and this heart sees where love is needed and acts accordingly. This morning we're delighted and honoured that Cardinal Sean Brady, President of the Irish Bishops' Conference, will formally open our conference this morning and introduce our speakers. We're also deeply honoured that Archbishop Dermot Martin, who's Vice President of the Bishops' Conference and Chairman of the Department of International and Social Affairs, will chair the conference throughout the day. I thank you again for your presence, your support and participation here this morning, and I now invite our liturgy group to lead us into the proceedings with prayer and music. You'll find the brochure for this part of our conference in your folder. Thank you and welcome.
Let us pray. Lord, we gather here today in your light, in your name. guide us in our work and be with us as we go about our daily lives. Lord, we offer you the work of our conference here today. We give thanks to you for the gifts and talents of all those involved in today's conference. Give us the power of your Spirit to help and inspire us to live as you would like us to live this day. We ask this prayer through Christ our Lord.
Deus caritas est. Faith, hope, and charity go together. Hope is practiced through the virtue of patience, which continues to do good even in the face of apparent failure, and through the virtue of humility, which accepts God's mystery and trusts him, even at times of darkness. Faith tells us that God has given his Son for our sakes and gives us the victorious certainty that it is really true. God is love. It thus transforms our impatience and our doubts into the sure hope that God holds the world in his hands, and that, as the dramatic imagery at the end of the book of Revelation points out, in spite of all the darkness, he ultimately triumphs in glory. Faith, which sees the love of God revealed in the pierced heart of Christ, of Jesus on the cross, gives rise to love. Love is the light, and in the end the only light, that can always illuminate a world grown dim and give us the courage needed to keep living and working. Lord, open our hearts, make our minds come alive, and give us the courage to live our lives in your light and in your love. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
The parable of the Good Samaritan from St. Luke's Gospel. A teacher of the law came up and tried to trap Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to receive eternal life?" And Jesus answered him, "What do the scriptures say? How do you interpret them?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself." "You are right," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered, "There was once a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him, and beat him up, leaving him half dead. It so happened that a priest was going down that road. But when he saw the man, he walked on by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite also came along, went over and looked at the man, and then walked on by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was traveling that way came upon the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. He went over to him, poured oil and wine on his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own animal and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Take care of him,' he told the innkeeper, 'and when I come back this way, I will pay you whatever else you spend on him.'" And Jesus concluded, "In your opinion, which one of these three acted like a neighbor towards the man attacked by the robbers?" The teacher of the law answered, "The one who was kind to him." And Jesus replied, "You go then and do the same." This is the word of the Lord.
Deo Caritas Est. God's love for us is fundamental for our lives, and it raises important questions about who God is and who we are. Love of neighbour is thus shown to be possible in the way proclaimed by the Bible, by Jesus. It consists in the very fact that in God and with God, I love even the person whom I do not like or even know. Love of God and love of neighbour are thus inseparable. They form a single commandment, but both live in the love of God, who has loved us first. Love of neighbour, grounded in the love of God, is first and foremost a responsibility for each individual member of the faithful. But it is also a responsibility for the entire ecclesial community at every level, from the local community to the particular church and to the church universal in its entirety. As a community, the church must practice love. Love is possible, and we are able to practice it because we are created in the image of God.
There is an old Jewish tale told of the rabbi and his students. The rabbi asked, "How can you determine the hour of dawn when the night ends and the day begins?" One of the students suggested, "When from a distance you can distinguish between a dog and a sheep." "No," was the answer of the rabbi. "Is it when you can distinguish between a fig tree and a grapevine?" asked the second student. "No," the rabbi said. "Please tell us the answer," pleaded the third. "It is," replied the wise teacher, "when you look into the face of a stranger and have enough light within you to recognize that person as a sister or brother. Up until then, it is night, and the darkness is still within you."
God our Father, we pray that we may grow in such a way as to be welcoming to other people and generous in every way to those people we don't agree with. Lead us to appreciate others in the same way that we would like to be appreciated. Never let us look down on others or consider anyone to be less than ourselves. Show us how to be open-minded and able to learn from each other, so that together we may grow as the people you invite us to be. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Well, on all our behalfs, I'd like to thank the Maynooth Chamber Choir for the beautiful music which they've shared with us this morning in opening our conference. And our thanks too to all those who participated in the liturgy and led us in prayer. Now I'd just like at this stage to invite our three main speakers to come forward to take their place at the table. That's Dr. Conor Geraghty, Lucy Fallon Byrne and Bishop Donald Murray, and then Archbishop Dermot Martin to to chair it. There's a place there for you, Archbishop. And now I'd like to invite His Eminence Cardinal Sean Brady, the President and Chairman of the Irish Bishops Conference, to open our conference.
Archbishop Martin, Chairman, distinguished guests, especially representatives of the other churches and faith communities, ladies and gentlemen, it's a great pleasure to open this conference on Pope Benedict's first encyclical, Deus Caritas Est. It's a mark of the appeal and significance of the Holy Father's chosen theme, unexpected as it was by some, that this conference is so heavily oversubscribed. I saw extra chairs being brought in a few moments ago there. We haven't quite filled Croke Park, but we have certainly stretched the capacity of this large conference hall here on the Hogan Stand. And more people actually wanted to come than we were able to accommodate. But I thank all of you for being here. I thank in anticipation our speakers, Professor Conor Gertie, Lucy Fallon Byrne, and Bishop Donal Murray. I thank our chair and speakers on the afternoon discussion panel, Mayor Rotimi Adebari, Sister Joan Roddy, Professor John Monaghan, Dr. Duncan Morrow, and Dr. Fergus O'Farrell. And I congratulate you, Bishop Field, and the advisory board of the Bishop's Commission for Justice and Social Affairs on this excellent initiative. In a relatively short term space of time, you and your colleagues have brought the ICJSA from a standing start to become one of the most active and widely known commissions of the conference. On behalf of the conference, I want to thank all of you for that. I want to welcome especially this morning the newest member of the commission's team, Ms. Nicola Rooney from Newry. As the new researcher and administrator of the ICJSA, she brings with her many personal and intellectual gifts, including the vital gift of youth and energy. I hope many of you who work in this field already will get to know Nicola in the weeks and months ahead, and I know that her doctoral studies on the role of the Catholic Church in conflict resolution will make an important contribution to the work of the Commission. Of course, no event like this comes together without a lot of careful planning and preparation. In formally opening this conference, I also want to thank those who worked so hard behind the scenes to bring today's event together. Special word of thanks to Sandra Gary, Bernie Maloney, and others from the Columbus Centre in Maynooth. Thanks also to Martin Long, Brenda Drum, Marie Purcell, Cathy Tynan from the Catholic Communications Office, and they're all here to help you, to provide you with whatever assistance you may need throughout this day. Our day began with this beautiful prayer service which they have prepared. And at the heart of that prayer service was the Gospel of the Good Samaritan. It's significant, I believe, that the story begins with the fundamental human question, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord responds with the perfect summary of the law, the prophets, and the new covenant. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. And clearly this answer catches the questioner somewhat by surprise. The part which most challenges him is the emphasis given to making our love of God a reality in our human relationships. And because something within him instinctively tells him his comfort zones are about to be challenged, he's inclined to switch the question, and who is my neighbor? The answer, your neighbor is someone you do not expect, someone from outside your assumed cultural, political, social, and religious parameters for inclusion. And of course, the answer of Jesus is the story of the Good Samaritan, a story of love, of the face of God revealed in unexpected people. It's a story of borders of in our minds and hearts becoming new horizons of hope and healing for the whole human family because of this message of Jesus Christ. And three or four weeks ago, this story of the Good Samaritan took on a whole new significance for me. Thanks to Trokera, who are co-sponsoring today's event with the Bishops' Conference, I was in the Holy Land. We said Mass in a Christian village called Zababdeh in the north of Samaria, near the border of Galilee. The village was on the road from Nazareth to Jerusalem. The Holy Family would have passed there many times. It's near the place where Jesus cured the 10 lepers, of whom, you remember, only one came back to say thanks. Well, we had this extremely lively liturgy, great singing, as we've had just now, great participation. After Mass, we all went to the parish hall for a cup of strong Bedouin coffee and a very hearty kid meal of falsha from the village elders. And I thought to myself that the Lord surely had some of the ancestors of those sturdy people in mind when he told the story of the Good Samaritan. They were so welcoming, so helpful. It was a real joy to be in their company. And as we drove back through the Israeli checkpoints on the long car journey back to Jerusalem, I looked in amazement at the huge and winding concrete wall which hems people in, separates them physically and psychologically throughout the territory. It's about 700 kilometres long, about 25 feet high. And as I did so, I was struck by how relevant, how urgent the story of the Good Samaritan still is for our world today. And even in our own country, in Belfast, for example, despite the progress of recent years, there are many peace walls still in existence. And of course, there are other walls. Walls of social, cultural, religious, philosophical and political division. There are the walls of prejudice and exclusion in our minds. The walls of suspicion and distrust. And hence the significance of Pope Benedict's pastoral on God is love. Last weekend I was in Drogheda. I called in to see the medical missionaries of Mary and I'm glad to see some of them here. I love being in the company of people like that, who despite the fact that they are now in their twilight years, are so happy that they have given the best years of their life to the love of their neighbours in the mission fields of Africa and elsewhere. By the way, it's wonderful to see so many religious sisters here today. Well, I met their religious sister in her autumn years, I would say now, with her arm in a sling after some slight accident. But that wasn't going to hold her back. She was setting out the next day for Rwanda to return to our mission field, bringing medical care to those who would not otherwise receive it. She didn't need to be reminded that God is love. She knows that love is the service which the church carries out in order to attend constantly to the sufferings and needs of humankind, including the material needs. And she knows it instinctively. It's a reflex born out of a life of prayer, of personal closeness to the Lord. And she was, like so many other people, a person who knows what it is to make the civilization of love a reality. She does this by transforming the ordinary tasks of everyday life into moments of encounter with God's love. She was, like so many others, mothers, fathers, teachers, medical personnel, carers, the list could go on. She's the living embodiment of that which Pope Benedict speaks in paragraph 19 of this encyclical when he says, "The entire activity of the Church is an expression of love. It's a love that seeks the integral good of the human family. It seeks evangelization through word and sacrament, an undertaking that is often heroic in the way it is acted out in history, and it seeks to promote the human person in the various arenas of life and human activity." The encyclical talks a lot about responsibilities, and that's no bad thing. Responsibility obviously has to do with answering for something to somebody. And the first challenge is, as we have just heard there in the reflection in the prayer service, to face up to the fact that love of neighbour, grounded in the love of God, is first and foremost a responsibility for each individual member of the faithful. Anyone who needs help and whom I can help is my neighbour. But not love of neighbour is also a responsibility for the church at every level, parish level, diocesan level, level of universal church, and it needs organisation, the Holy Father says. And we thank God for all the organisations who have responded to that, to carry out that responsibility. The introduction of deacons in the early church was a response to this need. Decision has been taken here to introduce permanent deacons to Ireland. And the realisation that this exercise of charity is one of the essential activities of the church, alongside that of proclaiming the word and celebrating the sacraments, should, I hope, add a new energy and urgency to our approach to this introduction of the permanent diaconate. There's a special challenge for us bishops too. It recalls that in the rite of ordination, the bishop-elect promises to be welcoming and merciful to the poor and to all those in need of consolation and assistance. The directory for the pastoral activity highlights most specifically the duty of charity as a responsibility on the whole church and on each bishop in his diocese. The catechism, which I learned at school, had the question, "Who is my neighbour?" And the answer went something like this. It's a long time ago now. "My neighbour is all mankind of every description, without exception, even those who injure me or differ from me in religion." And what a difference it would make if, in fact, we were to love all humankind of every description, without distinction, even those who injure us or differ from us. What a difference it would make to the history of our country, to the history of the world. In the words of Pope Benedict, love promises something far greater and different than our everyday existence. But the way to reach that something greater is not simply to give in to our instincts, but to grow in maturity and self-control. And this happens when body and soul are intimately linked. And the Christian faith has always seen the human person as a unity, where spirit and matter mix, where each is brought to a new nobility through purification and self-control. For genuine love seeks the total good of the beloved. Love involves care of and concern for the other person. It's ready and willing to make sacrifices, but the human person cannot always be giving. The person must sometimes receive as well. And so biblical faith intervenes in this human search, according to Pope Benedict, by enriching the notion of love. For biblical faith purifies the search for love and enriches it. And it does this by presenting, first of all, a new image of God, in whose image we are created. We are called to be the living presence of God in the world. And Jesus in the Eucharist is that living presence. He not only offered himself for us, but he now invites us to share his body and blood so that we may be united with him and united with God. But union with Christ also implies unity with all those to whom he gives himself. I cannot keep Christ to myself. I can belong to him only in union with those who have become his own. And so that's why for the church, charitable activity is not an optional extra that could be equally well left to others. It's part of our nature and part of an indispensable expression of our very being. The church is God's family in the world. And in this family, the Pope says, no one ought to go without the necessities of life. And yet charity extends beyond the frontiers of the church. This conference gives us an opportunity to begin the reflection on how we are organising charity. It gives us the chance to study the content of the encyclical, take on board the urgent challenges which it addresses to the Church in Ireland at this time, assess how we are in fact responding to those challenges right now, and to identify what needs to be done and what can be done to fill up the gaps in our response. The church is called to reawaken, the encyclical says, the moral forces without which just structures are neither established nor proved effective. Now, there's quite a challenge here. Are we, for example, to reawaken the moral forces to pay more taxes so as to provide better social services? Are we called to redress the balance between individual pursuit of wealth and our duty to the common good in the form of better education for our children and better health services for the elderly and those who are ill. No doubt these are the kind of questions which I hope will be raised at some stage this day. And yet, it's not to economists, to politicians, or even human rights activists, or even clergy, that the church turns, the Pope turns in this encyclical, for example, vital and respected as the work of those various vocational groups are, is the encyclical turns attention instead to the saints. In doing so, it's not suggesting that these other insights into the human condition are secondary or of no importance. It's reminding us in a timely fashion that what we need are economists, human rights activists, politicians, journalists, indeed clergy, who are themselves striving to be saints, who are themselves in touch with, motivated by, and witnesses to others of the love and care of God. What we need today are more St. Vincent de Paul's, more Mother Teresa's, new St. Bridget's of Kildare, who built their monasteries to feed the poor, to clothe the naked, to house the homeless. For these are the people who will be able to bring young people to Christ. Young people with their idealism, their instinct for justice and solidarity in this shrinking world. Indeed, one of the great signs of the times is a growing sense of solidarity between the different peoples of the world. It's a source of hope for the future of the human family, one which we should build on. State agencies and humanitarian associations are increasingly cooperating to promote this. Many forms, excellent forms of cooperation between state and church agencies have borne immense fruit, and here I pay tribute to the contribution of the Irish state government and to their willingness to cooperate with agencies like Trochre in offering humanitarian assistance to our brothers and sisters in need. The story of the Good Samaritan ends with words that sum up the whole mission of the church: go and do the same. These words sum up why the church has agencies like Trochra, Accord, Cura, and all its other activities which support the genuine well-being of the human person. It's why Pope Benedict reminds us that the fundamental vocation of every Christian is to make the civilization of love a reality in the bits and pieces of everyday life, from politics and development to our own homes, our parishes, and our neighborhoods. And as I formally open this conference, let me conclude with some words from the final prayer of the Pope when he says, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, show us Jesus, lead us to him. Teach us to know him and to love him, so that we too can become capable of true love and be fountains of living water in the midst of a thirsting world." Thank you.
Thank you very much, Your Eminence, for those beautiful and inspiring words and for opening our conference for us. I'd like now to call on Archbishop Dermot Martin to make an address and to chair the next part of our proceedings, and as a trustee of Trochra, also to introduce our video.
Your Eminence, bishops, representatives of the other Christian churches and of the other faiths present, dear friends, Deus Caritas Est is without doubt a remarkable document. But it's interesting that the reaction to it wasn't always one of welcome. It appears to some to challenge elements which had become the accepted wisdom of the presence of the church in the contemporary world. Yet Deus Caritas Est has within it a coherent and convincing interior logic. I just give five very short reflections on Deus Caritas Est. First, Deus Caritas Est is about God. Deus Caritas Est is about God. It's about the God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. It presents us with a vision of who God is and how God acts in human history. And if it's about God, it's also about humankind, since each of us is created in the image and the likeness of God. Human fulfillment, then, means that we attempt to identify God's action in our world and to shape our lives in accordance with that action. The God revealed in Jesus Christ is very different from the gods of the pagans, often identified with powerful or terrifying or mysterious manifestations of power in the cosmos. And the God revealed in Jesus Christ is very different to the gods of history at any time, including in part our own, where power, possession, wealth and celebrity and success are prized as the ultimate sources of human recognition and value. The God revealed in Jesus Christ is a God of love. The truth about God is that he is love. God's truth is not the emptiness of the sentimental or at times narcissistic love of popular culture. God's love is by its nature outpouring, self-giving. Deus caritas est notes how in the New Testament God's divine activity takes on a dramatic form when in Jesus Christ it is God himself who goes in search of the stray sheep, a suffering and lost humanity. And when Jesus speaks in the parables of the shepherd who goes out for the lost sheep, or the woman who looks for the lost coin, or the father who goes to meet and embrace his prodigal son, these are not mere words. They constitute an explanation of his being and activity, God's being and activity. And finally, Jesus' death on the cross is love in its most radical form. The truth about God's love is to be discovered in Jesus giving himself until death. It's from here that the Christian believer discovers the path that he or she must also follow. Deus caritas est is about God. Secondly, God's love is encountered in the church, which should be a community of love. Deus caritas est notes that it's the Eucharist that draws us into Jesus' act of self-giving. And it notes that whereas in the Old Testament, the striking thing was that God's people could stand in God's presence, Christian believers enter into union with God through sharing in Jesus' self-gift, his body and blood. But Pope Benedict then stresses something that we often overlook. He said this sacramental mysticism is social in character. Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in the one bread. Union with Christ is also union with all those to whom he gives himself. I cannot possess Jesus just by myself. The Eucharist, which does not pass over into the concrete practice of love, is intrinsically fragmented. The service of love, then, is an essential and integral dimension of being a Christian. Pope Benedict notes, the church cannot neglect the service of charity any more than she can neglect the sacraments and the word. Word, sacraments, and charity belong together. Third comment, God shows no discrimination in his love. God's love is a love for all. God shows no discrimination in his love, and thus the Christian must love in the same way. Pope Benedict presents the Good Samaritan as the new standard for love, a standard, he says, which imposes universal love towards the needy we encounter by chance. It's interesting that in the story of the Good Samaritan, we know absolutely nothing about the man who fell among thieves, except that he was a man, a fellow human person in need. It's of no significance whether he was black or white, yellow or respectable or outcast, rich or poor. Christian love cannot choose whom to love. Christian love cannot choose when to love. Christian love, reflecting God's love, reaches out to all without distinction. It must also, however, address the person in his or her completeness. The encyclical speaks clearly to those involved in Christian charitable activity, says they must be distinguished by the fact that they do not merely meet the needs of the moment, but they dedicate themselves to others with heartfelt concern enabling them to experience the richness of their humanity. A kingdom of God accomplished without God. When I speak of the richness of their humanity, this must also include each person's relationship with God. Many Catholic aid organizations were founded on the principle of a distinction between responding to the physical needs of persons and the questions about the need for God. Is such a distinction possible today? Not, I believe, in the way it was in the past. World culture has changed. In a world where religious culture is less present, and when there are strong secularist currents which would prefer to push religion more and more into the private sphere, there is a much greater danger today that even Christian organizations could be trapped in the search simply of a better world. Religious values become marginalized from the real world, or to use computer language, they pop up occasionally, only to be relegated again by a click of the close window box. Our Western culture is easily dominated by a vision where the kingdom of God can easily be displaced by the kingdom of men. Pope Benedict presents this challenge in striking terms in his new encyclical on hope. He said, "There's no doubt that a kingdom of God accomplished without God, a kingdom therefore of man alone, inevitably ends up as the perverse end of all things, as described by Kant. We have seen it, and we see it over and over again." Pope Benedict spoke about this notion last week in speaking to the priests, the clergy of his own diocese of Rome. He reminded them of how ideologies of a better world end up destroying the world since they do not know God. He mentioned how the bishops from the former communist countries visiting him have constantly reminded him that the legacy left behind by the communist atheist ideology was not only a legacy of the destruction of an economy, not only the legacy of the destruction of the planet and its ecology, but above all, the destruction of people's souls. And he concluded that rediscovering human conscience, inspired by the presence of God, is the first task to be achieved in any plan for reconstructing the world. The consequence of that is that change in the world can never be achieved simply by structural change. Again, I quote from Spe Salvi, "The right state of human affairs, the moral well-being of the world, can never be guaranteed simply through structures alone, however good they are. Such structures are not only important, but necessary, yet they cannot and must not marginalize human freedom. Even the best structures function only when the community is animated by convictions capable of motivating people to assent freely to the social order." A final comment on a theme which is not often taken up in conferences like ours. Both Deus Caritas Est and Spe Salvi have challenging remarks about the role of prayer. In Deus Caritas Est, the Pope notes, "It's time to reaffirm the importance of prayer in the face of the activism and growing secularism of many Christians engaged in charitable work." And in Spe Salvi, he says, "To pray is not to step outside history and to withdraw to our own private corner of happiness. When we pray properly, we undergo a process of inner purification which opens us up to God and thus to our fellow human beings as well. In prayer, we must learn what we can truly ask of God, namely what is worthy of God. We must learn that we cannot pray against others. We must learn that we cannot ask for the superficial and comfortable things we desire at that moment, that meager, misplaced hope that leads us away from God. We must learn to purify our desires and hopes. We must free ourselves from the hidden lies with which we often deceive ourselves." These are just some reflections that I have to offer as we begin our day today. We're going now, I think, to see this video which has been prepared by Trokra. I'm not too sure what it is. I look forward with you to seeing it.